It's a joy to continue in worship with you this morning and continue as we open up the Word. We're going to be in Psalm 136 this morning, Psalm 136. Micah, in the scripture reading just a few minutes ago, read Psalm 100, and verse 5 there says, "For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting." That's a nice foretaste or foreshadowing of what will be talking about for the remainder of our time together today. And you could make an argument that we are continuing in worship through song, because we know the Psalter is the songs of the saints of old. There are many similarly minded congregations today that sing exclusively from the Psalter. I haven't heard this one in song, but there's our speculation that this was among the more popular of the Psalms, Psalm 136, and it's not, there's speculation that it's a Psalm of David, but we do not know that. So what we'll do is we'll read the Psalm, and then we'll jump into it together, and after we read it, we'll open in prayer. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the heavens with skill, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who made the great lights, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule the day, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for His loving kindness is everlasting, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for His loving kindness is everlasting. But He overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His loving kindness is everlasting. To Him who smote great kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting, and slew mighty kings, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, His servant, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And has rescued us from our adversaries, for His loving kindness is everlasting. He who gives food to all flesh, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let us open in prayer. God, we thank You for the Psalms. We thank You for this Psalm. We thank You for the opportunity to unpack it today. I ask explicitly that You'd be my help. Pray that You would bring to remembrance the studies and that I'd be able to communicate clearly. And pray that it would be an aid and a blessing and a benefit to all who are here. And pray that You be glorified through this time and be glorified in this day of worship in this body of believers here in Oxnard. Have Your hand on us as we continue our walk in front of You and use this time for your good, we pray in Your name. Amen. So what is it that captures your attention as we read this psalm? I don't think I need to labor that too much. I don't think each one of you need to labor that too much. It's repetition. 26 times we hear the line. Negatively, we hear that line repeated over and over again. His loving kindness is everlasting, and it can fade into the background. It can become a drone sound due to the repetitions, like you don't really hear it. Perhaps as I was reading it, you wanted me to skip past it because you knew that it was going to be there. There can be a disinclination in our personal reading when you come across this in your devotional time to read that line every time, because after all, you know it's there. You know what that line is. It can be like the line in the old Peanuts cartoon, wah, 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 to where the words are heard, but they're not received. In that case, it was adults talking to kids, and they never heard the words. In this case, it could be the word of the Lord coming to us, and we could have either a disinclination to hear it, or just not even challenge ourselves to really engage it and let it have its desired impact on us. It can be, for any of us here, it could feel like vain repetition. But we know it's not vain repetition. This is in the canon of Scripture. Repetition can be an aid and a benefit for us. Repetition can serve as reinforcement. Repetition can serve as remembrance. Repetition, in this case here, in this song, this psalm, it could serve the purposes of a catalyst and a fuel for our adoration. And it's that last point in particular that I hope our time in this psalm will be an aid and a benefit for us today, for adoration. This is a psalm of praise. And we don't need to wonder. It was in the Psalter, and you can feel the repetition. I mean, you could feel the cadence of perhaps a call and response of the people responding of the goodness of the loving kindness of the Lord. How are we going to approach the text today? 4 points. We'll look at verses 1 through 3, the God whom we praise. Verses 1 through 3, the God whom we praise. Verses 4 through 9, and the last 3 points are all structured the same. Praise him for his kindness in creation. That's 4 through 9. Praise him for his kindness in providence, verses 10 through 22. Praise him for his kindness in redemption. That's 23 through 26. So we will begin with the God whom we praise. These first 3 verses, this opening stanza of our song, we have lines about God himself. He is good, the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And then before we even get there, we should note that we have those words, give thanks, 3 times over. Give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. The psalmist is not calling us to say, or simply just to say thanks over and over again. He's calling us to give praise. He's making a lyrical appeal to our hearts to rise up in a song of praise. Yes, thanks is a portion of praise, but that's not the sum total of our praise. He's calling us to make a public proclamation of God's goodness. He's calling us to enter public praise of a God that is rooted and grounded in an understanding of God, his character and his attributes, and his interaction with those who are his own. He's calling us to give thanks to the Lord. That first line there is Yahweh. That first Lord is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh Jehovah. And we say, when we see that he is good. So before the psalm or song really begins in earnest, we have this statement about the nature of God himself. He is good. He is altogether good. There is nothing about him that is not good. Spurgeon puts it nicely. Essentially, he is goodness itself. He is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, and the reward of good. And in light of the fullness of God's revelation, we know that the ultimate act of God's goodness is seen in the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of this today in this sermon and in your life as you continue in this fast, fleeting journey in front of him. the moral nature or the ontological essence of God is good, is goodness itself. He is altogether good. And then here we have this first instance of this line that we hear 26 times over. His loving kindness is everlasting. We'll pause here for a sec because it's repeated so many times over. It's good to appreciate this line a bit. His loving kindness, this won't be a Hebrew study, but for this one word we will mention the Hebrew. Hesed, it's Gleason Archer notes that it is a kind of love, including mercy, when the object is in a pitiful state. It often takes verbs of action, like do, keep, and so refers to acts of love as well as the attribute itself. The word loving kindness may be archaic, but not far from the fullness of the meaning of the word. So that's instrumental in the selection of the version of the text that we have. I know in the congregation here today, we probably have some with King James where the line is, "For his mercy endureth forever." There might be some ESV or perhaps RSV where yours has the line, "His steadfast love endures forever." And then you have the NASB, "For his faithfulness is everlasting." And then we have NASB 1995, which is what I happen to have here and what we've landed on today, "For his loving kindness is everlasting." That gives you a sense, though, the various translations, that gives you a sense of the depth and the richness of the meaning of the word as we hear it over and over again. Webster calls loving kindness a tender regard, a mercy, and a favor. So you see the aspects of a divine love and a people that have been mercied, and that would be us in this room today. That would be the people of Israel, the first hearing here. And then we have the duration of this loving kindness. It's everlasting. This refers to the future. This refers to the past. It is unlimited. It is incalculable in its continuance, and it speaks of eternity. In Genesis 21, God himself is referred to as this word, Elo Olam, the eternal God. This is the duration and the durability of the steadfast love of the Lord, of his loving kindness. And just as he himself is eternal, without beginning and without end, loving kindness we see and experience and will continue to experience is similarly without end. And then in verse 2, we have, "Give thanks to the God of gods." We have a number of gods in the Old Testament here that we see. Babylonians had Marduk, the Canaanite god El or Ashereth, his son Baal. The Moabites worshipped Chemosh. The Hittites had a pantheon with Teseb as their primary god. The Ammonites had Milcom. The Egyptians, of course, had the golden calf. And of course, in our day, Muslims have Allah, Hindus have Brahman, Vishnu, Shiva, Ganesha, and of course we have a host of gods we've fashioned in our own image as we've contrived a god who's more to our liking. And the God of Scripture here is above all gods. In John 17, he is the only true God. God of gods, our covenant-keeping God, is above all. He deserves and demands first place in our hearts, primary place in our allegiance, but he is the only God. There is no other. Isaiah 45, "Surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him." And then fast forwarding a bit, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." The God of Scripture is the God above all others. In fact, there is no other. All other prayers to an entity claiming to be God or whose followers ascribe deity to, they are not, in fact, even really there. There is one God. "Give thanks," in verse 3, continuing the same theme, "to the Lord of Lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Here the word is Adon, as in Adonai, the Lord of Lords. This the word denotes authority and control. Yahweh is the Lord, and he is Lord above all lords. He's master above all masters. He is the authority above which there is no authority. But the point in the structure of the psalm or the song, the point is he's categorically different. He's not like any other lord. Any lord in any sphere or arena of human existence, any authority figure in any sphere or arena of human existence is not really a lord at all when juxtaposed with the Lord of Lords. So let us praise him, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then we turn to our next portion of the text. We're going to praise him for his kindness in creation. Here we're looking at verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9. It's notable that after laying a groundwork on the good and the incomparable nature of God, the first place the psalmist turns is creation itself. It's as though the plea is a simple one. Look up and look around. It's God alone who does great wonders like this. It's natural theology, perhaps. It's a simple appeal to the Israelites first, to us today. To him who alone does great wonders, to him who made the heavens, spread out the earth, made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. And then each time that repeated line, his loving kindness endures forever. The great wonders. The emphasis here is that this is the domain of God alone. He made these things. The heavens, the earth above the waters, the sun in the day, the moon and stars in the night. God, the psalmist is pointing out that God is the sole sovereign responsible for the entire created order. You and I cannot make sense of this created order without the Creator. And here we are on this third planet from the sun that is 1.3 million times larger than us, and we are not consumed by the sun's heat because we're too close, nor are we frozen out because we are too far. And we are one planet amidst a solar system in the Milky Way that has somewhere between 100 billion and 400 billion stars that are at least somewhat equivalent to our own. And the planet is finely tuned in such a way for us to be here. And not only are we here, it is actually quite nice. In scientific terms, it's hospitable. It is a nice place to be. And you have the cognitive ability to give thought to this. That is your place in this created order. You have sentience. You can give thought to this. You can reflect on this. You could listen to this sermon and you can critique it, or you could take it home and evaluate it. We can't make sense of any of this without him. And this is a starting point for our praise. The created order is crying out for us to recognize the creation as the handiwork of God. He created it all. And his God is worthy of our praise. You may be captivated by 200 dolphins surfacing on a boat trip to the Channel Islands, or you may love the view of Mars on an evening when the red planet is in clear view, or you may find your place of peace when you're in the mountains of California or the Great Mountain West. Or you may like a fishing boat off the California coast. These motions that you have are good and God glorifying, and they ought to be connected again and again and again to the God who made it all. The creation itself is a starting point for our praise. The sun speaks of the glory of God. The moon speaks of the glory of God. The stars speak of the glory of God. The ocean speaks of the glory of God. the land, the mountains, this glorious piece of the planet that you and I happen to call home, they're not just pleasant, they're the starting place for our praise in this psalm and, Lord willing, in our life. And then, as we continue, we praise God for kindness and providence. This is verses 10 through 22. This is the longest portion of our exposition today. Perhaps a more precise heading for this is praise God for his kindnesses in providence that point towards redemption. But in his providence, we see first and foremost his kindness towards the Israelites in the period of exile. Verses 10 through 12 is a period of exile. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn and brought Israel out from their midst with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The setting is Egypt. Jacob and his sons having fled there in famine, God showed kind providence and favor with their brother Joseph, who they discarded, having been elevated under Pharaoh. They multiplied. A new Pharaoh emerged who knew not Joseph. Moses was raised up as leader of God's people. Then in Exodus 5, a text that's fresh in many of your minds, Moses and Aaron make their plea, "Let my people go." Pharaoh was resistant. Then we saw the plagues. And this is the final plague, and a terrifying plague. God announced his plan, death to the firstborn males. But the Israelites had an opportunity to live. How would they do so? Take an unblemished lamb, sacrifice it, spread the blood on the lamppost, and in doing so, God's judgment would pass over. The only hope for them was in the blood of the lamb. And we know this is the origin of the Jewish observance of Passover, as they remembered God's mercy. God accomplished his work of redemption through mercy and judgment on sin, with mercy to those who are his own. And Egypt is a type of the world on whom judgment is rightly meted out, and the Passover blood of the Lamb is a type of Christ. Christ himself was crucified for us at Passover, and in the language of 1 Corinthians 5, Christ is our Passover. And so, Christ is the ultimate unblemished lamb. And so, in seeing God's kindness to Israel in passing over, we ought to see and reflect on the greater fulfillment. Christ bearing a price for our sins, receiving the judgment that we deserved, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then in verses 13 through 15, we see God's mercy through the deliverance at the Red Sea. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and made Israel pass through it, he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So Pharaoh and his army were pursuing the Israelites. The Egyptians were caught or trapped. They were up against it. And what happened from Exodus 10? Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through it on dry ground with a wall of water on their right hand and on their left. So this allusion, when this comes to the Israelites in the psalm of praise, it's probably pretty difficult to overstate how dramatic this was, to cross the Red Sea on dry land. And as we look at the Lord's deliverance of his people at the Red Sea, we see, quoting David Dixon here, the constancy of his power and in purpose to deliver his church, however great her straits may be. God's remarkable deliverance to his people at the Red Sea is a reminder of his power and his faithfulness to deliver his church today, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then in verse 16, we see he led his people through the wilderness. In one short line, he sums up an entire chapter of history that is richer for all who have the more complete context. Don't miss the encouragement. He will be faithful as well to his people today as these promises culminate in Christ, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then when 18 through 20, we see God's help in victory over kings and adversaries. Verse 17, to him who smote great kings. 18, and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. Sihon was the Amorite king whose territory stood between Israel and the promised land, and God gave them victory there. And then with Og, king of Bashan, is the area known as, is the area today known as Syria and Jordan. But it was God's help with the defeat at Sihon that gave them confidence that gave them confidence and buoyed their spirits that they would be able to defeat Og and Bashan. And the dynamic is true for us today. The Lord's kind help and evident providential hand at one stage of your journey in front of him ought to strengthen you as you look forward to the next, for his loving kindness is everlasting. God fulfills, in verses 20 through 22, God fulfills his promise of giving his people a land. 21 and 22. And gave their land as a heritage, even a heritage to Israel, his servant. God's faithfulness here to his people is celebrated as his promise was fulfilled in giving them their land. Israel is called his servant, a theme that's developed by Isaiah, but that theme is culminated in Christ. Philip Evanson writes, Christians belong to the Israel of God, and Israel's inheritance in Canaan is a picture of what Christ, our conqueror and Savior, has obtained for his people. His fulfilled promise to give his people a land is a foreshadowing and a testament of what Christ did for us in Christ. And we should note as we recount through this psalm the providential kindnesses of God to Israel, it is an entirely fitting devotional and adorational discipline to recall in a deliberate and a disciplined way, and to recount to yourself the Lord's providential mercies in your life and in your life of your family and the life of your family of faith. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And in our last major section, it culminates here in God's kindness in redemption. We have an opportunity to reflect and praise him for his kindness in redemption. Who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our adversaries, who gives food to all flesh, give thanks to the God of heaven. So pay attention to this shift here. This is the first time in the psalm where we see the first person, us, and the first person possessives, our. He remembered us, not in the sense that God made a personal mental note of you. He deigned to meet us. He stooped to send his son. He gave his only begotten son. God accomplishes his remembrance in the language of Augustine in the blood of his only begotten son. It is he who gave thought to us. It is he who initiated the relationship. And it is he who met us, in the language of the psalm here, in our low estate. There is no reason in and of ourselves that God should have done this. It was, and it is, and it shall ever remain an unmerited favor. Spurgeon says, "Our state was once so low as to be a hell's mouth. Since then, it has been low in poverty, bereavement, despondency, sickness, and heart sorrow, and we fear also sinfully low in faith and love and every other grace. And yet the Lord has not forgotten us as a dead thing out of mind, but he has tenderly remembered us still. We thought ourselves too small and too worthless for his memory to burden itself about us. And yet he remembered us, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He rescued us from our adversaries." Oftentimes, he would relieve Israel from their temporal adversaries. Oftentimes, he'll relieve us from our temporal adversaries. But he will always and ultimately and forever release us of our ultimate adversary. Amen. Amen. Verse 25, "Who gives food to all flesh." God shows kindness to all, and the reminder here perhaps is a little bit akin to what we see in Matthew 6, where the Lord says, "Look at the birds of the air. Do I not care for them? That they do not sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them." His faithfulness to all creatures is a point of underlining and an argument for us to take comfort in his care, in his special care, his providential care for us. That his character and his sovereign, God's hand of provision to all flesh here is a reminder of his character and his sovereign control over all that concerns you. And then we have a closing expression of praise. "Give thanks to the God of heaven." And so here we close with where we began, with a word of thanks to God. We began with God of gods and Lord of lords, and we close here with "give thanks to the God of heaven." The word here is God demonstrating, claiming his prominence above all. It is our God who rules over all. So the hope and the trust, as we spent the time together in Psalms 136, is that it would rekindle your heart of worship to our God, who is indeed worthy of our praise. The God whom we praise from the first part, and we're praising him for his kindness in creation, his kindness in providence, and his kindness in redemption. There may be those here today who have heard and appreciated this psalm of praise and recognize that it's good, but perhaps you may not in fact be rightly related to him in Christ. If that's you, our hope and our trust is that you would run to him today. Maybe the repeated lines instead of this psalm, instead of droning on, maybe they'd cascade as a waterfall or be glorious waves crashing anew and afresh on the sand that never grow old. Or may it, as we close with a song of praise, may it be a choir in your heart, in our heart as a congregation, with our voices further inclined to give public vocal expression of praise to God in a more informed and a more honoring way. May the repeated lines build in your heart, that you may be further inclined to raise your heart and your voice in praise. His loving kindness is everlasting. Let us pray. Lord God, we are grateful for the time in this psalm. We are grateful for the day spent in these psalms and hymns and songs of praise. And we pray that that our hearts would indeed be further knit towards you. And we pray that you would be glorified in our midst. We pray that you would use the remainder of this day as we reflect on these things to draw us to yourself. And we entrust this time to you in your name. Amen.